Thank you, Wyatt. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. We're going to start with a text there in just a few moments. It's good to be together today. It's good to be back with you. I had a good period of study in Irving with the saints at the Westside congregation. Many of them there know the brethren here. Mark Roberts held a meeting for us some years back, and they extend their warm greetings to all of you here. It's good to be back, and I thank Trevor for covering my class while I was away. I wanted to take just a moment to mention to you something that will be coming up that I'd like you to keep me in your prayers with respect to. Most of us are aware of the fact that Olson Park for a number of years has supported David Halbrook up in Fairbanks, Alaska. I've known David for a number of years. I first met him, I think, years ago at Truth Lectures, and then when I've held some meetings in Portland. Originally, he was preaching in the Portland area, but he then moved up to Fairbanks and has been preaching there, and the saints here at Olson Park have been supporting him. Back in 2020, they had extended an invitation to me to hold a meeting up there, but when COVID hit, we had to postpone that meeting. And earlier this year, they began to talk to me about trying to reschedule that. And as we were talking about that and making plans, it apparently is rather common. There are few churches up in Alaska, and when a gospel preacher from the States is able to make it up there, the congregations that are in Alaska try to piggyback off of that invitation and have gospel meeting efforts as well. So long story short, I am going to, in September, go up for a meeting in Fairbanks, but there have been two other congregations that have also requested meetings up there. I'm going to leave on the 8th of September and not get back till the 26th of September. I will be away for 3 Sundays, and I'll be doing 3 gospel meetings between 19 and 20 lessons over that period of time. I wish that Tony could go with me, but we just could not work it out. We even tried to see if she could go for part of it. But the way that the timing works out, I will be back for one Wednesday, but then I have a preacher study in Alabama. So she's going to go and see kids in Alabama while I'm at that preacher study. So I will be here next Sunday, but then following that, I'll be away for 4 Sundays. So if you would keep me in your prayers and pray that the work goes well up there. I plan to, and I've offered to the elders to do kind of a report about the work up there since we do support Brother Halbrook, and I'll be anxious to share that with you. Proverbs chapter 28 addresses something that I want us to think about, because all of us have had situations in our life where we have done the wrong thing. We have sinned before God. We have hurt someone else. We've done that which is wrong. And we wish, like anything, that we could turn that clock back. We wish that we could make it where it never happened. We speak of the idea sometimes of covering sin. And I think we have to really focus in on what we mean when we're talking about covering sin. Because as Scripture speaks of it, there is a wrong way to do that. Here in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, it says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Now, I want you to notice here, it kind of shows 2 angles, because simply avoiding it, simply acting as if it didn't happen, simply failing to acknowledge it, that may be covering, but it doesn't resolve it. It doesn't solve anything. It doesn't allow us to be able to obtain mercy. But I want you to look at another angle, the text that Grady read for us a few moments ago. Go with me to Psalm 85. And I want you to notice that there is a right way in which sin is to be covered. And I want you to notice the way it is explained here in the opening verses of Psalm 85. Verse 1, "Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob." Listen to this. "You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins." Selah. Now notice there The idea of covering sin there is the idea of forgiveness. That's what the last part of the verse in the previous passage we looked at in Proverbs was talking about. Don't cover it, but you confess it and you'll receive mercy that can cover it in that way. I'd like us this morning to talk about this right way and this wrong way to approach covering of sin. In the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, if you'd go with me back to Genesis chapter 3, we see this very problem goes back to our ancestors, Adam and Eve. When in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 13, it talks to us about the sin that they had committed. What was their approach to this? You'll notice here as the Lord describes the punishment that he's going to give to them as he ultimately will impose punishment upon them. What is their attitude that about this sin? Are they willing to simply acknowledge it and turn from it and thus receive the mercy of God? Notice verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, listen, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Now notice two things here about the way they try to cover their sin. First of all, they try to hide. And I want to tell you, even in our own lives, we may try to do that. We may imagine that because no one else in life knows about something that we've done, we may imagine that somehow God doesn't see and know. But just as it was foolish for the man and the woman to think that, it's foolish for us to think that as well. The one who Scripture describes as the eyes of the Lord being all over the earth, we can't hide from God. He sees us through and through. But notice, they also try to play the blame game then. Because once they realize they can't hide and they've got to confront it, well, it's somebody else's fault. It was the woman's fault. It was the serpent's fault. Now, was there influence that the woman or the serpent had in this? Sure. But does the influence that someone else exerts that may lead us to sin ever cover our sin or excuse our sin? No, that's the wrong approach to covering sin. Back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 32, you'll remember the situation that occurs when Moses was on the mountain and the Lord was giving him the commandments of the law of Moses. The people began to, when he lingered for a long time, they began to turn to idolatrous ways. And in fact, they go to Aaron and Aaron makes a gold calf for them. And when Moses comes down, I want you to notice how Aaron tries to cover his sin, and we'll see he takes the wrong approach to covering sin. Verse 22, beginning of verse 21 of Exodus chapter 32 says, "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such so great sin upon them?' So Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. And for this, as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." I want you to notice what he tries to do here, much like the man and the woman tried to do. He tries to shift the blame. You know the people. It was them. Well, you're the priest of God. You should have resisted that. You should have taught them the right way. But notice then, just throwing it into the fire, this calf came out. None of that truly covered sin. That was the wrong approach. And so it is for us. If we look at sin in our life and we imagine that what we ought to do is just get people to realize how it's not really our fault. Somebody else led us to do that. Again, there are influences, but that doesn't cover sin. That doesn't change our own guilt. Back in the book of Joshua, we learn about a man by the name of Achan. And I want you to notice in Joshua chapter 7, and let's start in verse 1. The text tells us about an incident that had happened in connection with coming into the land. As they had had a victory and they had had a defeat and they had been forbidden to take of the spoils of that victory because it was described as something dedicated to the Lord or accursed. I want you to notice verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Now, by way of explanation, if you look back in chapter 6 and verse 18, we learn about what is meant by these accursed things. This wasn't something that caught or should have caught any of them by surprise. They are told that when they conquered this city and there were spoils of it, that was dedicated to the Lord or accursed. You'll find the same word that sometimes will be translated as devoted, sometimes translated as accursed, because that idea is that they're not theirs. They are accursed and devoted to the Lord. But that text will tell us that if they took from those things, they would become accursed. And the camp would become accursed. We'll look down to verse 11 in this same text. And I want you to notice, how is it that Achan, this man that's described in verse 1, he does wrong. How is it that he tries to cover his sin? Verse 11, "Then Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed things shall be burned with fire, and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites. And he brought the family of the Zarites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession." Now, I want you to notice something. We'll continue reading. But do you notice here that acknowledgement of sin is described as giving glory to God? Why is that the case? Well, when we sin against God and we fail to acknowledge it, we are dishonoring God. We are not glorifying Him. But notice, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to Him and tell Him now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Now, what did Achan try to do? He sinned against God. He tried to bury it, didn't he? And I think we may try to do that as well. We may think, well, if people know, if it becomes clear, if it becomes evident, no one will ever look at me the same way. Well, as we do that, we're not giving God the glory. We are not confessing before Him. Over in Matthew chapter 23, we have an extensive rebuke that's offered of the Pharisees. And I want you to notice a common theme that is given here. Now, we might not often think of this specifically as a way of trying to cover sin. But I want you to think with me about the sense in which that's really what's going on here, isn't it? The Pharisees here would do those things that were wrong. But how did they want to present themselves? Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 23 says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Look down in verse 14 as it continues this rebuke. And it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Go down now to verse 25, and let's look at verses 25 through 28 as it continues this rebuke. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now, what were they trying to do so that they would look good before those around them? Well, they were putting on appearances, weren't they? And we may think that sometime. We may recognize that, you know, in my daily life, I'm not living the way that I should. I've sinned. I'm not following what the Word of God says. But when Sunday comes around, or when Wednesday comes around, I'm going to put on my best. And I'm going to say the most humble prayers. I'm going to sing with all of the fervor that I can. Now, those are things you should do. But are you just acting like the Pharisees and putting on appearances to be seen by men when inside you're like that dirty dish? That's the wrong way to cover sin, and that's the rebuke that's offered here. Over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, you'll remember that we learn about Stephen and Stephen's courage to stand up to those that had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And in Acts chapter 7, if you're familiar with it, you remember that Stephen, who's called before the Jewish council, goes through Jewish history and tries to take them through history so that they'll come to realize that the very one they've rejected is in fact the Messiah whom they should have served. Pick up reading with me, if you would, in verse 51, near the end of this discourse. And he gives a pretty stern rebuke here in verse 51. He says, but stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Now, that'd be tough to hear, wouldn't it? But what if it's true? I wonder if these people that heard these words ever stopped for a moment and thought, you know, what if they're saying is right? There may be times in your life, and there may be times in my life, where someone has the love and the courage and the strength to offer us a warning, to offer us a rebuke, to try to challenge us to confront our sin. Now, I want you to notice what these people do that heard this. And I want us to ask ourselves, are there ever times I do that? Are there times in my life where I don't want to hear that I've done anything wrong? Even if it's the truth, I don't want to hear that. And what I want to do is simply silence anyone that might dare to say that. Continue reading with me. Notice verse 54 says, "But when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Now notice, this being cut to the heart's different than Acts chapter 2, isn't it? This being cut to the heart was, I'm mad. How dare you say that? Now, it's true. Should you not confront it and address it and cover it in God's way? No, they want to silence him. Verse 55, "But being full of the Holy Spirit, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So sad related to what happens here to Stephen. But for our purposes, let's get the other side of the picture too. Are we ever that way? Are we ever do we ever have that type of disposition that says, don't tell me that I've done something wrong. I'm not going to listen. I'm going to cover it by covering my ears. I'm going to cover it by silencing you. Now, we may not stone anyone, but we may walk away. We may refuse to listen. We may refuse to see if there's merit to a rebuke that's offered to us. And I want to tell you, that's the wrong approach to covering sin. Back in the book of Genesis again, in Genesis chapter 18, we learn about the wife of one of the patriarchs. We learn about Sarah. And there's an incident that takes place. If we know the age of those involved, we know that both Abraham and Sarah were well advanced in years and had not had children. And so we may understand a little bit why this situation happens. And you know, isn't it often the case that there may be certain kinds of things that on the surface are not really that big an issue, but we're not willing to acknowledge it. And so sometimes we compound sin by refusing to acknowledge it. We try to cover it, and in the process of covering it, we make it much worse. Well, Sarah certainly did that. Here in Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 10, here, as the angels come to Abraham and tell him that he and Sarah are going to have a child. Notice verse 10, "And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening at the door which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old?" Now, I want you to think about this, because that should have given her pause, that here this angel of the Lord knew that she had laughed when apparently it wasn't audible, it wasn't something evident. How could she deny it if one knew it? And yet, isn't that what we do sometimes? When someone confronts us, when someone is aware of something, rather than just owning up to it, notice we try to hide it. We try to lie about it. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. I realize a lot of times we may be afraid to confront our sin. That's a frightening thing. But the lesson we should learn from this idea of covering sin, how to cover it and how not to, is it's always better to address it and to confront it. Notice, the Lord knows. She said, I did not, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. The Lord always knows our sin. The Lord always knows the truth of the matter. Over in the book of 2 Peter, I want you to notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we have a warning about time and misjudging the Lord's patience. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, Behold, I now write to you a second time, a second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and the Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, sometimes the patience of the Lord people misinterpret. The fact that the world continues to stand. Some will look and say, well, look, wickedness continues. So why does it even matter? I'm not going to be called to account for that. Now, I want you to notice that's the wrong way to cover sin. And that is, if you continue reading in this particular text, the point, the underlying point is, you will be called to account. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a time when this world will not continue as it has from the beginning. All right, so if those are the wrong ways to approach covering sin, I want us to end with just a few observations of the right way to cover sin. The text that we looked at a few moments ago, you'll remember in Psalm 85, verse 2, if we confess our sin, that's the path to mercy. The only true way when we have sinned against God that can ever be covered is if the one against whom we have sinned is willing to cover it. And so the right approach to covering sin is by the means by which we can receive forgiveness from God. Now, how does that come about? Well, we talked a little bit today in various times about Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, if you'd look with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, there in our 9 o'clock hour, we talked about what it means to receive the word. Well, let's go back to the verses that came before what we looked at in our 9 o'clock lesson. And notice, after they are taught that Jesus is the Messiah, that they had been instrumental in killing him, they are cut to the heart. Verse 37, and when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, repentance, baptism into Christ, whereby we are buried with him. That's the way in which sin is covered. In Acts chapter 9, I want you to notice here when we learn about Saul. Now, we read a few moments ago in the account about Stephen that Saul had been a persecutor. Saul had been present there when Stephen was stoned to death. Could a man like that ever have his sin forgiven? I want you to notice that when he is in the midst of persecution and the Lord appears to him, Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, the text tells us that he was terrified. Verse 6 says, so he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, we're not left to wonder what he was told. Look over in chapter 22, in which we see another of the accounts that is offered of this experience. Acts chapter 22, and in verse 16, Paul himself, who Saul would go on to be the Apostle Paul, he relates here what he was told. When he goes into the city, he waits for Ananias. And now Ananias speaks to him in verse 16 and says, "Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Notice how different that is from the idea of refusing to acknowledge it or trying to hide it, trying to blame somebody else, trying to say we're not accountable for it. Notice here he's told to be baptized into Christ so that that sin can be forgiven. Acts chapter 16, we learn about a jailer that had imprisoned Paul and Silas. And we learn there in Acts chapter 16 of the events that take place when there's an earthquake and they are released. And this man scared to death, whether he had heard the teaching before, perhaps he had, but he is scared because typically one who's over prisoners, if they are freed, your life is forfeit. Verse 30, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Now notice in each of these that we've looked at, what is it that allows sin that had been committed to be able to be covered? It is obedience to the gospel. And that's the right approach. Because obedience to the gospel is the means by which we allow the blood of Jesus Christ to pay that debt. We allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cover that sin. Let's look at one last element of this. And go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we're told about a man who had been a sorcerer before his obedience to the gospel. Now, if we're talking about what one needs to do as they stand outside of Christ before they have become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we just looked at those that talked about repenting and talked about believing and talked about being baptized into Christ. Well, what if you're a Christian and you have sinned? Is the right approach to hide it? Is the right approach to ignore it? Is the right approach to blame somebody else? No. Simply because you're a Christian doesn't make any of those wrong approaches right. When you are a Christian, what should you do? Well, we learn the answer to that in Acts chapter 8 when we learn about this man named Simon who had been a sorcerer. Begin reading with me in verse 9 and go down to verse 13. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest. This man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done." Now, catch this. The Holy Spirit in this account tells us he believed and he was baptized. Now, there is an argument that people like to offer that say, well, he wasn't ever really a Christian to begin with. He never really obeyed the gospel to begin with. That's not what the Holy Spirit tells us. He did accept it. Now, what's the problem? Well, when in fact the apostles come and lay hands upon people and they receive miraculous gifts of the Spirit, Simon sees this. And I guess his old sorcerer ways kind of kick in. And he thought, you know, maybe if I had that power, the way they used to call me the great power of God, maybe they'd say that again. And he offers to purchase the gift of God. Verse 18, if you'd pick up with me, verse 18 says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now, the argument that would say, well, he wasn't really a Christian to begin with. Notice, he's not told to obey the gospel initially. He's not told, well, you need to believe and you need to be baptized into Christ. He is told to repent and to pray to God. Look with me over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. If I, as a Christian, after obeying the gospel, then find my life entwined in sin, and I come to realize I've done that which is wrong, how do I cover that? The way in which I cover it is not through hiding it, not through lying, not through denying it, not through claiming that I don't have accountability, nor is it saying, well, once I'm in Christ, it doesn't matter how much I sin. You know, in Acts chapter 8, there's problems with that, isn't there? Because he's to repent and pray that the thought of his heart may be forgiven. Now, if it's a maybe, then it shows that he could be lost. And I think that shows kind of some problems with that once saved, always saved idea. 1 John chapter 1, though, gives the answer to me and to you, if you are a Christian, about how sin is to be covered when you are a child of God. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want you to notice in the account that we looked at with Simon, do you remember, he then asks Peter to pray for him. There is certainly that aspect in which Scripture teaches there's benefit when we confess our trespasses to one another and we pray for one another. Book of James will talk to us about that. Is that what verse 9 here is talking about? I don't believe so. I believe verse 9 here is talking rather about the personal confession and acknowledgement of sin before God that we make. When I have sinned as a Christian and I recognize that sin, the one who knows me through and through, I must confess that to God. I must acknowledge that before God. Remember the text that we looked at to begin with in the book of Proverbs? The one who covers sin is not wise, but the one who confesses it and acknowledges it. Here, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's God's way to cover sin. That is the right approach to covering sin through prayer and repentance. Well, we talked this morning about the problem with sin. And it may be that as we discuss that this morning, you look at your own life. Hopefully, all of us are introspective as we think about such things, because there may be things in our lives that are not as they ought to be. If you are here and you stand outside of Christ, we have talked about the way God offers that sin may be covered. Would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent of sin that separated you from God, and we'd be delighted to baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. Your sin will be covered. If as a child of God, you realize that you have not had the right kind of attitudes, you've not spoken in the right way, there are deeds that you've committed that are not in harmony with God. Now, we notice from 1 John, you've got to confess that to the Lord initially. But there are times, perhaps, in which the public nature of the sin might dictate the public nature of the confession. Or it's just a matter of you've struggled with this and you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray to God with you and to strengthen you and to hold you accountable. That's God's way. That's the right way to cover sin. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?